Thank you. Again, we continue our study in the life of faith, a life of living in fellowship with God. Does it matter what the circumstances are? It is possible for you, Christian friend, to live the life of faith. Now, don't get your eyes upon some great circumstances or experience you might have if you're living the life of faith. It means a simple walk with God, enjoying Christ for himself. You see, God did not give you faith to transform the world, but to walk with him. I feel this, now I don't mind repeating this because I know there are many of you who are weak in body. It may be you're in nursing homes or hospitals, and you're shut in with your family and can't get out, and you've got so many responsibilities in your life, and some of you men, this business life, this life trying to make a living for your family, you say, I haven't got time to live the life of faith. Listen, the life of faith is just walking with God under any circumstance. And God has put you where you are as the best place for you to walk with him. Did you know that? I know some are saying, my, if I were a missionary, I would live the life of faith. Christian friend, you are a missionary. What did you say? You're a missionary. Right where God has put you. That's what John 17:18 says when Jesus said, Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. Why do you think he left us down here? Why didn't God take us home the moment we were saved? Oh, no. Oh, no, he wants you to have the joy and the privilege and the honor of walking with him down here under any and all circumstance. And while we wait the coming of the Lord, we live the life of faith. This is a pattern of life that God wants you to enjoy. Now, we were saying that in this Hebrews chapter 11, there are three things that faith says. And in our last lesson, we closed with this one, the first one in verse 6. And that is, faith says that God is accessible. Now, remember, the great thing about faith is the object of faith. Faith is something we use every day. But when Christ Jesus becomes the object of our faith, of our trust, we have access right into the very presence of God. There's a new and living way open for us right in his presence. God is accessible. Blessed be his name. Now, the second thing that faith says is that God will keep his word. Now, this is verse 11. Faith says that God will keep his word. Now, let me read the verse. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Notice, please, with respect to Sarah, I confess to you I would never have believed that Sarah had much faith if this verse was not in the Bible. If you were to go back to the book of Genesis from chapters 12 down through chapter 23 where Sarah died, you will notice that nothing is said, very little is said about Sarah in her faith. The great ties are with Abraham. And in fact, in chapter 18, when God said to Abraham, you remember when they were when Abraham was in his tent door and he waited on God. And God said, you know, Abram, from this time, at this time, Sarah is going to have a boy. Not a girl, a boy. And in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Sarah was listening in. And Sarah chuckled in herself. She laughed within herself, saying, me have a boy? At 90 years of age, I'll have a boy? She was 89 in this experience, but she was 90 when she had her boy. Abraham was 100. It was against all human experience that she should have a boy or have a child. But she believed God. Now notice it. By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now in verse 6 we said, faith said that God is accessible. Now in verse 11, Faith says that God will keep his word. Whatever God has said, he means exactly what he says. For example, in John 5:24, I read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus is speaking to the people of his day, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." Now, will God keep his word? God says, if you do two things, I'll do three things. Are you going to believe it? Faith says God will keep his word. Do you believe that? What's my responsibility? What's your responsibility? To hear his word and to believe on him who came. And Jesus said, if you do that, you have everlasting life. You'll never come into judgment, and you already pass from death to life. That means that death is a defeated foe. In fact, if you have eternal life, death has no place in your life. Or you take Hebrews 13:5. As it is written, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Therefore we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Now do you believe that? God will keep his word. See, Mr. Mitchell, I pray and the heavens are like brass. My prayers don't go beyond the ceiling of my room. Everything I do is wrong. Nobody understands me. God has left me. My friend, let me tell you something. If you love the Savior, there is not a moment or a second of the day that he ever leaves you. In fact, one of the last words our Savior said on earth, at the end of Matthew chapter 28, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Marvelous thing that the Lord Jesus never leaves any believer, however frail or weak or stumbling they may be. He never leaves you for a moment. That's why I said a while ago in a preceding lesson, if I'm talking to Christians who are out of fellowship with God, you know, experiencing this life of faith, how long are you going to keep him waiting? It's like having some walk alongside of you and you're silent. You have no fellowship. They're there, but you have no fellowship. Now, why don't you open your heart? Be real with God. He's real with you. And he'll keep his word. Absolutely keep his word. Listen, friend, I'm just as sure. And I'm not presumptuous when I say this. I'm just as sure of standing in the presence of God conformed to the image of Jesus Christ as I am that the Word of God declares it. Oh, I tell you, we have a wonderful Savior. And he means exactly what he says. If he says, "Father, I want you to keep these fellows right through until they're transformed," that's exactly what the Father will do. Now the third thing that faith says, the third thing, you go way down the Bible in your chapter 11 of Hebrews to verse 27, and I read this word, "By faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." I tell you, when a person sees the invisible God, you can endure anything. Who was Pharaoh to Moses when Moses had seen the invisible God? When Pharaoh said to him in Exodus chapter 11, "Listen, Moses, if I ever see you again, I'll kill you. Don't you ever see me again. I'll kill you." And Moses said, "That's right. You'll not see my face again." He left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king. Oh, I tell you, when I think of some of these young women out in different parts of the world, you talk about the walk and the life of faith. I think of some of these girls with some of these missionary societies, and I've seen them out in the wilds, living in cactus houses, living on dirt floors, and dealing with Indians who are way back. not very far removed from the Stone Age. Indians who would rather kill any white person who came around them. The girls have gone in there with the precious gospel of Christ. They've taken their language and they've given them back their own language in writing. And then given them the word of God. I take my hat off to them. Just like Moses, he endured because he saw the invisible God. And so who was Pharaoh? Who was the great, what was the great army of Egypt when a man has seen the invisible God? You dig Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, the first verse. Elijah came before Ahab, a murderer of prophets, and said, Ahab, Jehovah, before whom I stand, the heavens will be closed at my word. Now remember, Ahab had said, if you find any prophets of Jehovah, cut his head off. And when Elijah went in the presence of Ahab, he was under the sentence of death. But who was Ahab to a man who had been in the presence of God? Oh, listen, friend, I want to say this to you today. Circumstances mean nothing to the man of God. You take the early martyrs. The martyrs went out singing the praises of Jesus, knowing they were going to be torn to pieces in a few moments by wild beasts. And they went out praising Jesus. No fear. Death was conquered. What was the Roman Empire? What was Nero, the emperor? Nothing as far as they were concerned. They had seen the invisible God. They had touched the invisible God. Which leads me down to verse 13. I'm going to mark it. I want to put every one of you in verse 13. Listen to it. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Oh, listen to this. These Old Testament saints, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. Can I be a little personal on this? Let me bring that down to the present time. Here are four things about these people. They heard the word of God, and you have heard the word of God. That doesn't make you a Christian. A person can go to church all his life and hear the word of God expounded and not be a Christian. The second thing about it was, they not only heard the word of God, but they were persuaded it was the word of God. And a person can be persuaded that the Bible is the word of God. As one dear old lady said when she was asked if she believed the Bible, she said, of course, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. Now, I don't know how much she knew between the covers, but at least she said she believed the Bible from cover to cover. She believed it was the word of the living God. Now, friend, that doesn't make you a Christian. The third thing is the important thing. They not only heard the word of God and were persuaded it was the word of God, but they embraced it. They made it their own. There are a great many people, for example, in your area, in my area, in your neighborhood, in my neighborhood, if you were to ask them, do you believe the Bible is the word of God? They say, of course, I've always believed that. That doesn't make them a Christian. Well, I've gone to church all my life. That doesn't make you a Christian. You might even know good, sound doctrine. Doesn't make you a Christian. Knowing doctrine doesn't make you a Christian. Relationship to the Savior that made the truth their own. They embraced it. For example, I can sit down to a meal and it's set before me and it smells good and it looks good and I could shout to high heaven, it is good. But that doesn't do me any good. I have to make it my own. And by a chemical process, it becomes part of Mitchell. Becomes part of my body. It gives me life. It gives me strength. Now, by the same thing, I take the Word of God. I read the Word of God. And I say, it is the Word of God. But until I make it my own. As Paul could say in Romans 2:16, God's going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I thought it was the gospel of God. It is. But Paul made it his own. Elijah said to King Ahab, the heavens will be closed at my word. Wasn't it God's word? Didn't God say, if you go into idolatry, I'll shut the heavens to you? Yes. But now Elijah took the word of God and made it his own. It became a living reality. So you could say with great confidence, the heavens are going to be closed at my word. And today I can say I'm just as sure of salvation, of being a child of God, as I am that Christ came, that he died for my sins, that he was raised again from the dead and exalted at God's right hand. You see, it's not enough to hear the word of God and to believe it's the word of God. You must embrace it and make it your own. That means to put your trust in God, to accept Jesus Christ and his word, to believe it. That's what the word believing means. Believing is not just an assent to truth. Believing is to put your trust in. And so when God says, if you put your trust in me, I'll give you everlasting life and enjoy a divine pardon, I believe just that's exactly what he'll do. Now, having said that, we come to the fourth thing in the passage. They not only heard the word of God and believed it was the word of God and embraced the word of God, but they confessed. They had a testimony. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. By the way, we're going to talk about Abraham after a while. Take Abraham. Was he a preacher? No. Was he a teacher? No. What was he? Pilgrim. But his very life among the midst of the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and all these other ites, you remember those great nations in the land of Palestine when he went there, surrounded by pagans, by idolaters, by moral corruption, his very life and attitude was such, he was a testimony. He declared by his action that he confessed he was a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. He looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker was God. So by your life, I've always been happy for one thing. My mother was saved 6 months before she died. And the neighbors came and told me when I came home, they said, you know, your mother was a wonderful, wonderful Christian woman. She'd only been saved 6 months. Now, I don't think she went up and down the streets preaching, but I do believe she carried the fragrance of Christ in her life, and as she met her neighbors, they knew to whom she belonged. I hope, my friend, where you live, your neighbors know to whom you belong. We're not tourists. We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Just one more thing. Would you please notice in verse 16? Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God is not ashamed. It doesn't say they were ashamed of God. God is not ashamed of them. And friend, you know, right here where we live, wherever you live, if you live the life of faith, the life of fellowship with God, God is not ashamed to be called your God. As if he was saying to all the heavenly hosts, do you see those people down there in Portland, Corvallis, Seattle, wherever you live? Do you know that I'm their God? God is not ashamed to be called their God, just like you have in the second chapter. Our Lord is not ashamed to call us brethren. Oh, this wonderful relationship. And how does it come about? By simple faith. I receive Christ by faith, then walk that way. As Colossians 2:6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Friend, it's not enough to hear the word of God and believe it's the Word of God, you must be persuaded and then accept, embrace the Word of God, make it your own. And the entrance of the Word of God gives light. And he that hath the Son of God hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. May the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.